Okay. I'm going to begin with the famous machloket between Rashi and Ramban. Between Ramban and Rambam, which I don't think is such a machloket, but I'll explain how it's usually presented. Usually, they try to explain what's the focal point and what's the main part of the Mikdash. So we saw in our shir like a week or two ago, when we did the Ramban about the importance of the Mishkan. The Ramban definitely emphasizes that the importance of the Mishkan is the perpetuation and continuation of Mamad Har Sinai. The Ramban made a beautiful comparison between the Shekhinah and the Anan that rests on Har Sinai in the end of Parshat Mishpatim, and the Mishkan and the Shekhinah and Anan that rests on the Mishkan at the end of Parshat Pekudei, and uses that. There's a short sheet that is just a chumash. And Parsha Vayikra, we're going to go through the Parsha, we'll see in a minute. But I want to summarize the famous machloket between Rashi and Ramban, between Ramban and Rambam, or what they claim is machloket, over what's the focal point of the Mishkan. According to Ramban, the Mishkan, the focal point, is the Kodesh Kodeshim. It's a continuation of Mamad Har Sinai, and therefore the focal point is going to be the place where the Shekhinah is going to rest, which will be the Aron. The Aron, which of course is going to symbolize the Torah being given, and the top of Mount Sinai. And the reason that we need a Mishkan is a place for what's called Hashrat HaShekhinah, and to continue the so-called Har Sinai experience. And that would put Korbanot secondary. And they claim this, when they read the Ramban, we'll read the first line of the Ramban in a minute, and the Rambam, they claim this, the Rambam is the opposite, that the focal point of the Mikdash is the Mizbeach, where you bring Korbanot. And I'll just read the Rambam, in Sefer Avodah, just one line. It says, Mitzvah Tasei Lasod Bayit Lashem, Muhandot Nachruzim Bo Korbanot. Since it's Mitzvah Tasei to make a house for God, ready to bring Korbanot. Bochim Alav Shosh Pamim B'Shana, and you bring, you celebrate it 3 times a year, Shenemar, Basud Mikdash Peshachante. Okay. Requiring the fresh Petroleum Mishkan Tassel Moshe Rabbeinu, the Fishaya. Okay. Shenemar Kilo Bet Amarata. I'll explain the Rambam quickly. The Rambam says in the beginning, it's a Mitzvah Tassel to build a house for God, a place ready to bring Korbanot. So what people like to make Chilukim, like to say usually, is according to the Rambam, the focal point of the Mishkan is the Mizbeach where you bring Korbanot, and according to the Ramban, the focal point is the Kodesh Kodeshim with the Shekhinah there. Now, it's true that there are definitely two focal points of the Mishkan. There's definitely, you can see the Mizbeach as the focal point where you bring Korbanot, and you can definitely see the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Aron, as the focal point, which continues Mamad Har Sinai. But what I want to explain today, it's not a question of one person's right, one person's wrong, or they have different opinions here. It depends on what's the purpose of each Pirush or the Rambam in his Sefer Avodah. The Ramban, when he mentions that in the beginning of Parshat Truma, the goal of the Ramban is to explain the flow of Parshot, the flow of thing in Sefer Shemot. We saw that Ramban, that he explains, why is it that first we have the covenant in Har Sinai, then we have the Ten Commandments, and then Parshat Mishpatim, and then all the detail about the Mishkan and Parshat Trumas Tzadah. So the Ramban explained that the main theme in Sefer Shemot was the concept of covenant, was the concept of a breed between God and His people, and the essence of that breed was a nation representing God. And in Sefer Shemot, when we come out of Egypt, first we initial that agreement in Har Sinai. Then we get the first details of the agreement with the Ten Commandments we hear from God. And then we get a sampling of those laws in Parshat Mishpatim. Then we finalize the agreement at the end of Parshat Mishpatim when we say Matzah V'Nishma and have the whole ceremony and sprinkle the blood. And after the covenant is complete, then we need a symbol of the covenant and hence the Mishkan, which is going to be a symbol of what happened in Mount Har Sinai. So the reason why he puts the Luchot Eidut, the Luchot and the Aron at the center of the Mishkan is because in the context of his commentary on Sefer Shemot, he's explaining how the Mishkan is a symbol of what happened in Har Sinai. Now, I don't think anything the Ramban is saying the Rambam would disagree with. The Rambam is coming more from a technical point of view, And he's explaining, he says, it's a mitzvah to say, to build a house for God. And then it says, Mukhan makrivim korbanot, ready to bring korbanot. So it sounds like the main thing you need is mizbeach, the place to bring korbanot. And then you have to bring korbanot 3 times a year. And then it says, because it says, v'asu l'mikdash, we'll go back to Apostle and Truma. And then he explains that the mishnah that Moshe made was only for a one-time need. And then he quotes something from Dvarim. So let me say what's going on. What I think the Rambam is coming to focus on is a much more basic question when you study Chumash. The Rambam is not writing a book about what's happening, and his focal point is not what's the flow of Parshiot and Chumash like the Rambam is talking about. He's very technical here and needs to explain how do we know that the Mishkan is a mitzvah for all generations. He's counting mitzvot the Dorot. So if someone asks you, when you study the Mishkan, how do you know the Mishkan is for all generations? How do we know it's not just the mitzvah Shah? That'll be a very interesting question, which we're going to discuss now in the Shir. So again, let me summarize. What I want to discuss in the Shir is how do we know that this whole idea of the Mishkan is not something which is only needed for the desert, but rather something needed for all generations. So it sounds like so simple, the Torah spent so much time about the Mishkan, you would think it's for all generations. On the other hand, when you look at the Mishkan, there's so many things there that apply only to the generation in the desert. I'll give an example. In Sefer Bamidbar, there's lots of mitzvot. But all the mitzvot that how to count the people, the Mifkad, the Chatzotrot that they blow, all the leaders, the names of the leaders, there's a lot of commandments that Chazal call mitzvot l'sha'ah. Mitzvot for that generation alone. As opposed to mitzvot l'dorot, mitzvot for all generations, which you have in like Parshat Mishpatim in Har Sinai, our later Sefer Dvarim. So when someone reads Parshat Truma, one easy way to understand it, you know, if I took it the way it's presented, it could be the Bnei Yisrael to build a Mishkan in the desert to continue Har Sinai, but it could be it's only temporary in order to continue the Torah being given. Because if you look at in Parshat Truma and Perek Chafei, after those opening psukim, if you take a look in Perek Chafei, Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Chabet, chapter 25, verse 21 and 22, there God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "V'natata et hakavod al aron milamala, v'al aron titen et ha'edut asher etena lecha." He tells them how to make the aron and how to make the kaporet, and then it says there, "I'm going to give you the edut, luchot edut, which I'm going to give you in Har Sinai with the Ten Commandments." And then it says, "V'no'adti l'chasham, I'm going to meet you there. I'm going to speak to you from on top of the kapar between the two kruvim, Asher Aron Ha'idut, et kol Asher Tereot Chabene Yisrael." The purpose of the Mishkan here is where God's going to continue to speak to Moshe Rabbeinu and tell him the rest of the laws that Am Yisrael is going to receive. So it could be, because the rest of the laws haven't been given yet, the Torah hasn't been given yet, it could be the only purpose of the Mishkan is to continue Matan Torah. But it could be as soon as all the laws are given and Am Yisrael gets out of the desert and goes into Israel, there could be just no more reason for Mishkan, just like the Har Sinai was something temporary, the same way Mishkan might be something temporary, and when we come to the end of Israel, there's no need for Mishkan. So the Rambam needs to know, how do we know that this Mishkan is for all generations? And therefore he quotes the Pasuk back in Pasuk Chet, which is Asu Nevikash V'Shachan Tibetocham. He quotes basically the same Pasuk that Rambam makes a big deal about, that the main thing you need is a Mikdash, well, who dwelled there? Now, then the Rambam says the Mishkan that Moshe made was only temporary. So how do we know there's a mitzvah for all generations? I think the Rambam's building on a pasuk in Parshat Mishpatim. If you look in Parshat Mishpatim, it's the very end of Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk Yedaled, almost the end of the mitzvot. Remember, Parshat Mishpatim has mitzvot from chapter 21 to chapter 23. In chapter 23, verse 14, after all the laws, mostly between man and his fellow man, we have the statement, Shalosh Rukalim Tuchok Din Vashana, celebrate for me 3 times a year. And then it says, Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaShavot, Chag HaSukot. And then we summarize in Pasuk Yedzayin, 3 times a year you have to be seen by God. all your milk has to be seen by God, we call that Mitzvah Azayel Regel. And then it says, don't bring chametz on together with the korban. And then it says, Rashi Bikoreh Matchat, Habib Beit Hashem Alokecha, Not Hashem Di Bechalev Imo. So you bring your first fruits to God's house, and then not to cook milk and meat. Now, notice that the mitzvot of Parshat Mishpatim, for sure, mitzvot for all generations. And there it doesn't say to build a mishkan, but it does say to come and see God 3 times a year. And it also talks about bringing korbanot to God at that time. And therefore, it could be that explains why the Rambam, in his opening halakha, says it's a mitzvah, a say to build a house for God, ready to bring korbanot, because that's how we know that the mishkan is going to be for all generations. Had the Torah not talked about a mitzvah to see God 3 times a year in Parshat Mishpatim, had there not been a law that you need to bring korbanot and have to go see God 3 times a year, I might think that the mishkan is the only place where you come and God will continue the Torah, the law has been given. And it could be that the korbanot that we bring in the mishkan are simply for the needs in the desert. But how do I know it's for all generations? Because the Torah says in Parshat Mishpatim, you have to bring korbanot, and it says there you have to bring Shalosh Regalim, you have to see God 3 times a year. Rabban assumes, from there I know, from Parshat Mishpatim, I know that there's a need for some type of a Mikdash, which is the Oraita. And therefore the concept of Mikdash, according to Rabban, is the Oraita. And therefore he says, Vasun Mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, it's the Mitzvah of the Dorot. And the Mishkan itself, all its different parts, that was really something only for the desert. But the main thing that stays is going to be the concept of the Mikdash, another Mishkan. So the Mishkan, the structure, all the things that go with the Mishkan, its portable structure, that's something which is temporary. But the Mikdash itself, with basically the Kelim and the different areas that we're going to have in the Beit HaMikdash Latino, in the Beit HaMikdash when we get to the land of Israel, that's going to be for all generations. Therefore, he says in Halacha Hey, he says, Elod Barnshem Ikarba Binah Mikdash. He talks about the different areas called the Kodesh Kodeshim, the Kodesh, and the Azara. Those areas are for all generations. How do you build them? If it's a permanent structure or temporary, depends on where we are in Jewish history. And the Kelim, that you do the Avodan, those are going to be regular. So that was the first part of the show. I wanted to review those points. Now, the best proof that seems to support the Rambam's talking about is in Sefer Vayikra. Vayikra talks about 10th of korbanot we have to bring from Parsha Vayikra. All these korbanot that you need to bring. And in Vayikra it seems that these are all mitzvot for all generations. And therefore, in order to fulfill all the mitzvot of Vayikra, you need a Beit HaMikdash. On the other hand, you can't prove that from Parsha Vayikra, because in Parsha Vayikra it didn't say anywhere that you can't bring these korbanot and then Mizbeach anywhere. The fact that you need a Mishkan or Mikdash, you can't prove from Parshat Vayikra, because according to Parshat Vayikra, a Mizbeach would be enough. So because someone might think that a Mizbeach itself, you can bring Korbanot and Mizbeach, and Mizbeach you can bring anywhere, the fact that you need a Mizbeach, and a Mizbeach is in the Ohel Moed, and the only place you can bring Korbanot is on that Mizbeach, that's going to come from the Laws and Parshat Mishpatim, and later on, if you quote the Laws and Sefer Dvarim, we're talking about HaMakom HaShir Yuchar HaShem and Shaken Shemo Sham. If you look later in the Rambam, in Hilchot Sefer Avodam, Hilchot Beit HaBchira, go over that and it should be a little clearer now. In the rest of this year, we're going to talk about what's happening in Parshat Vayikra and a couple of interesting laws. Even though it seems like in Vayikra, talks a lot about bringing korbanot, almost all the Parshanim talk about how the korbanot are not for God. God doesn't need to be fed, but rather we need to bring things. The analogy we like to bring all the time is how if you go to someone's house for Shabbat and you have to bring something with you, when you bring this gift, when you're going to someone's house, the main reason you're bringing it, not that they need something, but you need to bring something, not that they need to receive it. Now, if the main thing about going to the Beit HaMikdash is coming close to God, that's the Mishkan. The Mishkan is going to be a place where we come close to God. And we're going to relive that Har Sinai experience. just like at Har Sinai they brought korbanot, they brought olot and shalim. The same thing also in Sefer Vayikra. Now that the Mishkan is built, if we're going to relive on Har Sinai, we can bring korbanot as well. Now, that parallel can help understand what's the order of parshiot, the order of topics in Parshat Vayikra. Remember at Har Sinai, the only korbanot that were brought at Har Sinai were olot and shalim. At that ceremony, when we said Natsa Nishma in Terech HaDalad, Moshe does the Mitzvah, he brings a lot in Shlamim, and there they say Natsa Nishma, etc. We don't find about a Korban, the concept of Chatat, we don't find about later, until the dedication ceremony, the 7 days of Miluim, and according to many Parshim, that could be because of Chetah Egel. So there's a big question, that it could be, that had not been for Chetah Egel, the only, and it would have been a Mishkan, the only korbanot that would have had would have been olot and shlamim. The concept of the korban chatat might be only something that happens because of chetah egel. If that's true, that could explain why the first three chapters in Parshat Vayikra talk about this is the korban nedava, or the voluntary korban, and it's two main categories, a korban olah and a korban shlamim. In the middle, you have a korban mincha, which seems to be a different type of a korban olah. You can bring a korban olah from an animal, or you can bring a korban olah from flour. And whichever set you choose, then you have to choose a subcategory, what type of animal you want to bring. So a korban olah can be from a bakar. It's always a male, but it could be from a cow, or I guess call that an ox, or a bull, or from stone, from sheep, and if it's sheep, it can be either goats or lambs, or it can be from birds, mina of, and then it's two torim or bnei yonah, two rolled up to pigeons. So you have three different options based on your income, pretty much. Or if you don't want to bring an animal, you can bring flour, and then you can show your individuality by making the flour in different types. You can either bring just plain flour, you can bake the flour like matah, like what we call pizza today. You can fry it on a frying pan, or you can deep fry it like a sufganiyah, called a marcheshet. And if you're going to bring a shlamim, where you eat the korban with God, then you don't have the option of bringing birds, you can only bring either bakar or tzon. But there's no option for off, because if you're going to go and eat a korban and make it something meaningful, so you're going to go out to eat, you'll eat something more presentable. And therefore, it's only bakar and son. Then we get to, next place, the first three chapters. The rest of this year, we'll talk about what happened beginning in Perek Aleph, which is called korban chova, a korban you have to bring if you do something wrong. And that divides into two categories, and again, it could be that the whole concept of Korban Chatat begins only because of Chetah Egel. Once Am Yisrael sins and the relationship won't be perfect, now the Mishkan will have a function to be a place where we can also perfect our relationship when something goes wrong, not just to bring Korban Lot and Shalim whenever we want, but rather if we do something wrong, there will be a different format of bringing a Korban, where we say we're sorry for something we did wrong. And the opening line, always in the Korban Chatat in Perek Aleph, focuses on the idea that the Korban is Bishkaga, which here means unintentional. Something that comes out very clear when we say the Korbanot in Parshat Vayikra is that you don't bring the Korban when you do something on purpose. If you do something on purpose against God, called Mezid, if you intentionally break one of God's laws, then there's no point in bringing in Korban at all. That's not permitted in the Mikdash. Also, if something happens accidentally, there's no reason to bring a Korban. It's only Bishkaga, which is unintentional. Unintentional means you could have been more careful. Then you have to bring a Korban. And then in Perek Aleph, we have a different Korban depending on who you are. If it's the Kohen, if it's the entire congregation, if it's the Nasi, political leader, or it could be a regular person called Nefesh. Now, if you look in Perek Dalet, and also Perek Hei, which is mostly Korban Hashem, we'll talk about the difference between them soon, there's one phrase that repeats itself at the end of every single Parshia. If you have a clock in front of you, if you look at the end of every Parshia in Perek Dalet, and hey, almost everyone, the last line is always going to be v'chiper la v'chloim v'chatzatov v'nislach lo. Look in Perek Dalet, if you look in Perek Chavav, the last phrase is v'chiper la v'chloim v'chatzatov v'nislach lo. Oh, sorry, even before in Tosach HaFa'alas. There it says they take the tar outside the camp. I'm sorry, beforehand. In Tosach Chav. V'asad ha'par kasher asad ha'par chatzat ken yaseh v'chiper aleim ha'koim v'nislach lehem. That's talking about the Sanhedrin, or the leaders of the country, Sanhedrin, who made a mistake and stopped and had to drink a korban. And then, at the end of the Nasi korban, there says also, V'chiper lo v'akoyim yichatzo v'nislach lo. And when talking about a nefesh, an individual bringing a korban, there says, in Pasuk Lamed Aleph, V'chiper akoyim ha'mizbech al-rech mechorch, V'chiper lo v'akoyim yichatzo lo. The same thing at the end of Perakeh, but then the Pasuk Lamed Hey, V'chiper lo v'akoyim yichatzo asher chatzav v'nislach lo. If you look in Perakeh, in Pasuk Yud, there also, the same thing with Isha Sham. Just basically take a look at the Sukkim. All through Terekei and Dalit, you have a Korban, which is brought by the Kohen, and then it says, the Kohen does his service, etc., and he'll atone on him, and he'll be forgiven. What's interesting is if you look at the very first Korban in Perek Dalit, we're going to read that just in a minute, the first Parshiyah from Perek Dalit, Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, the Pasuk is dead. There's no mention of Kapra and Tzlicha. So we'll read from the beginning. It says, Vedaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Vedaber Bnei Yisrael Lemor, Nefesh Ki Tech Gavish Kegam, Yikom Mitzvot Hashem, Asher Lo Tiyasena, V'Hashem, Asher Lo Tiyasena, I'm sorry, V'Hashem Yechad Mehena. That's the general opener for the whole unit. If a person, even especially Nefesh, the Korban of the Nefesh will come later on, if you make a sin, unintentionally, from all the mitzvot lo taseh, the God says, and you do them anyhow, but you do a bishkaga, and then, that's like an opener, then you're going to get different subcategories. The first will be Kohen Mashiach, which we call the Kohen Gadol Shehisin, and then we have the entire Eidah, which is the Sanhedrin, then you have a political leader, Nasi, and then you have Nefesh, a regular person. So in the first example, that im koin mashiach yechta la shmatam, if the coin, the appointed coin sins, which is in some fault of the people, there's a beautiful machloket, but who's at fault here? The coin at fault or the people at fault? In other words, are the people at fault and therefore the coin sins? Or the coin sins and therefore that's not good for the people? Then he brings his chatat, asher atat, pardon, makar tamim, etc. Then you have all the details of the part he has to bring. And the part that the coin brings, and also the part that the Eidah brings in the next Parshiyah, what's special about them as opposed to any other Korban Chatat, is that the blood is brought inside, very similar to what happens in Yom Kippur. It's called a Chatat Pnimi, and therefore the entire animal is burnt, and after the blood is sprinkled inside, the rest of the animal is burnt outside the Mikdash, as opposed to every other Korban, but the meat of the Korban is burnt on the Mizbeach. It's called a Chatat Pnimi, which has a special category. But when it's over, it says the Kohen brings again, the blood goes on the Mizbeach, and the Chelev goes on the Mizbeach, but the animal itself is burnt outside. But it never says, the Pasuk, which have every other time, it says, it never says that by the Kohen Mashiach. Anyone have any idea why? I think the answer is real simple. Yeah. Right. No. If the entire bull is burnt because it's machata. Okay. We'll get to that in a minute. As far as the bull being burnt, that's a good point. That no one should benefit from the sin. But if that was true, then every other korban chatat, other than these, is eaten by the kohanim. The kohanim eat. If you look in Parsha Tzav, especially when it talks about Zotar Ata Chatat and Yasham, in the regular case of Chatat and Yasham, when someone sins and brings a Korban, the main thing they do is the Kohanim eat all the meat. All the meat goes to the Kohanim, except for the Chelev that goes on the Mizbeach. In fact, it's only it's just like a korban shlamim, other than the shlamim, the owners eat, and here the kohanim eat the whole thing. But the kohen himself, very good, okay. But the kohen himself shouldn't benefit. That's a good point. No, the difference is going to be, and that's pretty much what Zev is saying, the difference is the kohen can't benefit himself from the korban. And usually, every other time in Perek Daled, the kohen is bringing the korban on behalf of somebody else. It's always the chitra lava kohen michatzo asher sa v'nislachlo. Every single time it says v'nislachlo, it says the chitra lava kohen michatzo. It says the kohen does this service for that person, and then the person will be forgiven by God. But here, because the kohen himself is bringing the korban, the kohen himself, he's the one bringing the korban, and he's the one offering it, he's not offering on behalf of somebody else, but on behalf of himself. And therefore, this korban can't be a reach mechalak anymore. This korban can't be, the animal doesn't go on the mizbeach, and the blood goes on the mizbeach, and the chelim goes on the mizbeach, like every other korban. But the meat itself isn't going to be eaten. Instead, it's going to be burnt. Now, why there's no kafara? So, that's the idea that the coin does kafara for somebody else. But for himself, it looks like the coin can't do kafara. We have the same thing in Yom Kippur, where we have this whole ritual in Parshat Achronot when the coin brings the dam inside and sprinkles the blood on the inside. It's kafara on the mizbech, the kafara is on the mikdash itself, the chitra al kodesh, we talk about the Neisra. The kafara is going to be for the on the Olam Moed and for the sake of Am Yisrael. But if the kohen himself sins, the kohen gadol, he can't do kapara for himself in the sense that it doesn't say the chitra lava kohen v'nislachlo. We don't have that tzlicha in kapara because he can't do it for himself. He still has to bring the korban because he's representing the people. But that key phrase by him is missing. So that's one interesting point in the beginning of Perek Daled, why there's no, the standard line they have in every single korban. Throughout the rest of Perek Daled, in the first parshiyah by Kohen Moshiach, it's not there, most probably because the Kohen himself is one who sinned. It's not the Kohen bringing for somebody else, but the Kohen bringing for himself. The last little topic we want to do is in Perek Hay, when also a little interesting question. In Perek Daled, talks about if someone does something in Mitzvah Lo Taseh, that you'd be chayav karet if you did it b'mezid, if you do it b'shogeg, you bring a korban. No. And the korban that you bring, the main korban that you bring, if it's a nefesh, a regular person, you bring either a kizbah or sirah, either a female goat or a female lamb. And that's the end of Perek Daled. Then, in Perek Hay, you have several additional cases where you bring a korban chatat. Yeah, what Stuart's saying is right, that when the entire congregation sins, it's burnt. What Chazal called that is a chatat tmimi. Whenever the chatat goes inside, it's burnt. But there, at the end of it, it says, because the kohen is bringing the korban for the entire Eidah, which is the Sanhedrin, because he's bringing it, there says, v'chipar lehem hakohen v'nislach lehem. So the reason it's being burnt isn't only because the fact that he can't have enough of his own chatat, like everyone was saying, but as I said, there's a cloud called a chatat to meat. Anytime the blood goes into the Kodesh Kodeshim, you have the same thing in Yom Kippur, all the korbanot to meat, where the blood was brought inside, all those animals are totally burnt and the animal doesn't go on the mizbeach. But usually a chatat is eaten, these chatot, we don't eat them. Now, why we don't eat them? Is it because the blood went inside, therefore it's a technicality, we don't eat them? Or because this is a type of animal, because it's referring to something that the entire nation sinned, and therefore no one can have anah from it? So it didn't go either way. But it's interesting here, even though the coin's doing kapara for them, but the fact this is a sin of the entire generation, what Irene was suggesting is that the person, you can't eat. It was talking about two things. Why it's burnt? So it's burnt because it went inside. But why can't it? Is it burnt because it can't be eaten, or it can't be eaten because it's burnt? If you understand the difference, it's the reason why we can't eat the korban is because it was burnt outside. I mean, because the blood went inside, or is the reason why we burn it because no one's allowed to eat it? So if we follow like Irene's saying, is that no one can eat it because they're involved in the sin. So these are two sins where everyone's involved. the Kohen himself can eat it because he's the one involved in sin, therefore it has to be burned. And if it's the sin of the entire Eidah, like the second parsha of Yigimot HaKafalas, then because the Eidah, the Kohen is pretty much part of the Eidah, even though he's bringing it on their behalf, but because it's a communal type sin, therefore the Kohen himself can't eat from the meat either. Or is it this sin a higher madriga, like the Yom Kippur type of korban, and therefore the dam is brought inside, and once the dam is brought inside, it's always burnt on the outside and no one can eat it. It can really go either way. In Perek Hay, you have chicken, which is very difficult until you put them together. What's going on is really strange. But what's happening is, in Perek Dalet, it begins with a type of sin, it's called a sin bishkaga. And then, depending on who you are, you bring your specific korban. In Perek Hay, instead of talking general to anyone's sin, it talks about three or four specific sins which generate the special type of korban. And even though you have the word asham there, there's a type of guilt involved, it's still a korban chatat, because what's special about what happens in Perek Hay is there's four different cases that are presented, that if a person does them bishkaga, then he brings a korban chatat, a regular korban chatat, which is going to be a kisvar sirah, a female lamb or goat. But here in these cases, there's a special option that you can't afford to bring a lamb or a goat. You have an option of bringing birds. And if you even can't afford birds, if you can't afford two torim or two bnei yona, two turim of the pigeons, then there's even an option to bring flour. It's described in Sukkim Yud Aleph Yud Bet in the Gimel, called Michat Chatat. No. Why all of a sudden in these animals is there an option to bring a korban, which is an option to bring a korban if you of a lower value if you can't afford it? If you're talking about a gainfully employed person, a person who's not poor in any way, or middle upper class we would call, the korban he brings for these cases is no different than the korban he brings in a regular korban chatat, like in Perek Dalet. But specifically for these cases, you have an option if you don't have as much money. You can bring birds if you can't afford it, or if you can't afford that, you can even bring flour. Now, that takes us actually, we can bring up the question. The question is going to be, why is it that these cases allow you to bring a korban from a less expensive korban if you can't afford it? Let's go over the cases, and we'll get to understand that. We'll go through these cases. Why did Torah allow a cheaper korban or less expensive korban in these cases? The first case, it sounds rather strange, but if a person hears someone asking for people to give witness, there's a case going on, there's a court case, and someone's being tried, and this person wants someone to give witness, and sort of begs people, even under oath, saying, a person swears and says, I know someone knows what happened, I know this information. And he hears someone, and he's told, if you know something about this, Give over your information. And he doesn't say, and then later he regrets the fact that he didn't give his testimony, it's called Shvat Eidut, then that person has to bring the Korban Chatat, but has the option of paying less money. The next is a person who was Tameh, someone who said something Tameh, or became Tameh. And then, therefore, he's not allowed to go into Mikdash, and even though it doesn't say explicitly here, it's implicitly understood that after being Tamei, he either ate from Kodashim, or he entered the Beit HaMikdash, without realizing he was Tamei. Therefore, had he known he was doing this, this would have been Isur HaMezid, it would have been forbidden. But he unintentionally did it. But he unintentionally ate Kodashim or entered the Mikdash Tamei. And the third case, which has two parts to it, is that if a person made an oath, it's called Shvat Bitui, either to do something or not to do something. He made a promise, I'm not going to do something, and he does it. Or he made a promise to do something, and he doesn't do it, and he made that promise under oath. And then he forgot about it. He forgot about his promise. He went and did it. He promised, I'm not going to eat chocolate. And then he goes and eats chocolate. So he promised to do something, right? To visit someone. He doesn't do that. And he takes that promise under oath, and he doesn't fulfill that promise. Either doesn't do what he's supposed to do, what he said he would do, or does what he said he wouldn't do, then that's also another case where you bring if you're gainfully employed, you bring a Korban Chatat, and if not, you bring a Olar Shlomim. Now, why would you think, what's special about these three cases that you think you have the option of bringing something less expensive? We can go in two different directions, but anyone wants to give it a try, Yeah. Oh, that's a good question. I'm really asking, what happens if you bring, if you file for a tax rebate, if you file for, a discount, a poverty discount, and you're really not poor, so do you get atonement? That's a really interesting, I've never seen anywhere, that's an amazing question. If a person brings the less, he can afford a more expensive one, and brings a cheaper one, is his korban accepted? That is an excellent question that I've never seen. That I have to look up. I'll try to find that for next week. If anyone ever heard an answer like that, that's good. Okay. Yeah. That pretty much comes into the question, what does it mean that a korban is being accepted? You would think that that's a different type of... If you do korban as something technical, that probably works, but maybe you have to bring a korban for bringing the wrong korban later on. But that's that one I have to look up. But we're going to go back to these different cases, and maybe our discussion of the cases will help us appreciate what's the reason for the cheaper korban. But basically, what's special about these cases that you can bring a less expensive korban? So one approach is that these are all cases where you actually didn't do anything wrong. It was the sin is less severe because the other sins, the Torah says not to do something, and you do it anyhow. The Torah says not to cook on Shabbos, and you cooked on Shabbos. You forgot about Shabbos, you cooked on Shabbos. But you actually did something. The Torah says not to eat chelev or something, and you go and eat chelev. But you do something wrong, the Torah says not to do when you do it. But if you did it on purpose, you chayv karet, you do it intentionally, but you actually did something. Here, most of these cases, you're not, like, if you enter the Mishkan, if you enter the Mishkan when you're Tameh, so you didn't do, you unintentionally didn't do any action. You walked in the Mikdash, that's the same as doing something wrong. If you didn't give testimony, you didn't give testimony, or you said you would do something and you didn't do it. So, the action might be a little less the chamor. On the other hand, you have the other problem where when you said you wouldn't do something and you did it, but again, the thing you're doing is something the Torah said you can't do, something you said you wouldn't do. So it could be even if you either find because you don't do anything, or also the other thing is if you eat something betumah. So it could be the act of eating is the action. So that's one direction some person go in, which isn't as strong. But it could be because your action isn't as terrible as actually doing the thing the Torah said not to do. But the thing you're doing isn't what the Torah said not to do. What you're doing is something more secondary, even though you're doing something. Okay. So instead of adding something interesting, is going to the Mikdash is a positive action. You can't say someone going to the Mikdash did something wrong. So he waited the Tumah, but going to the Mikdash or bringing Korban or eating Kashrut is something good. He just did it in a mistaken thing. So that might explain the middle case, but you're saying not giving testimony is also helping the person who's not wanting to give testimony. He might be protecting someone otherwise going to get taken in court. That's a little more because on the end he's hurting the person who's not giving testimony for. But you're saying someone might not give testimony for good intentions because he doesn't want to put someone else in trouble. But the third case about Shavuot Pichui wouldn't fit into there as well. Let me see what I've been saying. Everyone has the ability to be forgiven. Okay. Yeah, but see, what I've been saying is nice also that everyone has to have the ability for atonement, but then that should apply then to every Korban Chatat. All the Korban Chatat and Dragdala, there isn't a possibility if you can't afford it to bring something cheaper. But I want to take what Irene's saying and sort of flip it around. the cases of a Korban Chatat, you know, it's not that often they happen. These cases you have here are very, at least the last two, are very, very common. Making a promise to do something and not doing it. Or making a promise, making a tzeneder that I'm going to do something and then you don't do it. Making a promise that I won't do something and I do it. That's quite common. Or going to the mikdash when you're tamei, it's also something that's quite common. It could be that the cases of Derekei, on the one hand, they're not as bad as the cases in Derek Dallas. These cases, the actual sin is not as bad either, like what Zeb was saying, because in some cases you actually might even mean well, and you actually do something wrong. Or you haven't done something so terrible itself, you're acting so bad, or you might have good intentions in doing that. You did something wrong, but your intentions might have been good. Or that these things are so common, and so we just hold to them, that if I required a full-fledged korban, people would go broke bringing korbanot. And therefore the Torah was called Kasam Amanam, the Torah has Rachmanes Anam, and so everyone can afford to bring a korban, like Aaron was saying. It's because, I want to take what Aaron was saying and sort of take from a different angle, it's true, God wants to give everyone the ability, but not for every korban, but for common korbanot. And in the regular korban, if you do the actual Averah, the Torah says not to do it and you do it, even unintentionally, so there you bring the expensive korban. But these are like secondary types of sins, where you unintentionally do something wrong. You forgot you were tamei, or you forgot you weren't allowed to do something. But it's not something the Torah says not to do, something you said not to do. So because this transgression is not as bad as the other ones, and possibly they're even more common, so we have the two sides together. One is because these sins are not as bad as the sins in chapter 4. Either because these aren't things that God said not to do, or you might have had good intentions, or you know, on the other hand, they're very common, and very easy to follow them, and therefore the Torah has Rahmanis and wants to give everyone the ability, like I read saying, even if you can't afford a Kavan, you should be able to bring it. And therefore it gives the poor person, the middle class person, an option to bring a Kavan, which is less expensive. The last thing is to finish up with this, is the Kavan Hasham, which is three totally different cases, but there seems to be the last case of Kavan Hasham, where you're really doing something bad, like you took a lost item and you didn't return it, or you took something from somebody, it's called Oshek or Gezel, or you used something from Hektish, which might have been unintentional but worse. But all these things that you, under oath, you said you didn't do something, actually did do something wrong, and here there's a sin between man and his fellow man. It's a type of stealing, and then you're sorry for what you did, and first you pay your fine, and then you bring the korban on top. So there are two things. One is that a person might think, once I admitted my guilt and paid my fine, and you're covered yourself, you're fine. Here's telling you that even though you paid back the person, even added a 20% fine, you added a chomesh fine, there's still something left. You still have to pay your debt to God as well. You have to show that you've transgressed in the realm of Benam HaMakom as well. And that's the thing, so HaChomesh, that Benam HaMakom and Benam HaChavero go hand in hand. I think that's the main chiddush here in the Korban Hasham. But also on top of that, the Korban you bring in Ayo, which might be a more expensive Korban, but there, because the sin was more type of mezid, and also more intentional in between man and his fellow man, that person, on the one hand, shouldn't bring the Korban, he himself should be the Korban. No. And therefore, the Ayo, why do you think an Ayo would be a Korban? The concept of an Ayo, all the other Korbanot, you can bring a Kevet, there's a range of Korbanot you can bring. You can bring a Kevet, you can bring a lamb or a goat, etc. Here, it's one specific Korban. And what's emphasized, it says, Berkachat Kesef Shkalim B'Shekol Kodesh. You bring a Tzon, an Ayo, which is an older type of a Kevet, but worth two Shkalim, based on your value. All these cases of Hasham, it says, Berkachat Kesef Shkalim, based on your value, two Shekel B'Shekol Kodesh, that has to bring your Korban. Each time in Pasuk Hafei, Berkachat Hasham El HaKohen, in Pasuk earlier in Pasuk, I'm sorry, in Pasuk Tedvav, you bring out the name of Kesef Shkalim. The person has to bring his own value as a Korban. If a person has to bring his own value as a Korban, it means you have to bring a Korban, but the Korban has to be your value. Why do you think that Korban is going to be an Ayo as opposed to any other animal? We want to give a guess from based on the story in Chumash. Actually, it's a pretty easy one. Right? Why would a person should really be breathing himself? The whole idea that, yeah, exactly. By the Akedah, Avram first was told to bring his son as a Korban. And then God says, don't bring your son. And Avram, instead of bringing his son, once he said, in theory, you should bring yourself. But in practice, we don't do that. So we want something which represents as though you brought yourself. So the Akedah is the first story. You have something like that where Avram was going to bring the isle instead of the son. It is by the Ola Tacha Beno. And therefore, when you have a Korban, when your sin is a little more severe than the other ones, and it seems like Hashem is more severe because of the sin is a little maybe more intentional, and also more Beinon L'Chavero, the man and his fellow man. Therefore, when you yourself, you have to feel as though you yourself should be the Korban, should bring it, and therefore you bring an aisle, which is your value, instead of the Korban, and therefore you have this concept very similar to the Akedah, and that makes sense why you bring the aisle. As both the other Korban, the more infringement is between God, you've done something wrong to the Mishkan, you did something wrong in relationship with God, but when you've done something wrong in relationship with your fellow man, therefore your guilt is more, therefore it's called, the word Hashem means guilt. It seems when you have Oshma, that's worse guilt. And therefore the aisle, which has to be your value, so you yourself should be the Korban, and therefore bringing an aisle is very significant. So we try to bring a little bit of, I know Parsha Baker is a bit of a very technical Parsha. We try to bring a couple of little insights there that can help us understand that when a person brings the Korban, again, God doesn't need to be fed, but a person needs to do something symbolic to show he's trying to perfect his relationship with God or coming closer to God. And therefore, even though you're going to visit God, it's the main thing, you're going to amend your relationship. What you bring to reflect your feelings, the actual animal you bring is important. And the same way when you go to visit someone, and Shabbat, what you bring, it's going to be flowers, and bring wine, bring chocolate. The items you bring and how you bring it is also a value because it reflects the nature of your relationship. Okay, Shabbat talk to everybody. And next week we'll be talking already about... next week, I don't think there'll be a shir because it's after... Yeah, next week there's no shir next week because it's Shushan Purim here. And I won't be able to be doing... Because it's also the time change. So we take a break next week. And the week after, we'll back to normal. So again, next week there's no shir because it's Shushan Purim. And the week after, we're back to normal. Shabbat Tov. Thank you.